We want to invite your attention again tonight to God's Word as we pursue the Scriptures, realizing, as we said last evening, and as of course as you already know, that these are going to be the things that are going to judge us when we stand before God in that final day. If you're outside of the body of Christ tonight, we'd like to encourage you by the teachings of the Scriptures to obey that which is right, to obey that which we present to you as being God's truth as it is revealed in His Word. And if you're a member of the Lord's Church and have lived unfaithful, we'd like to encourage you to make that right tonight to come back to Almighty God. Brother Marshall mentioned there about my favorite son-in-law. Well, he's 100% right about that, about Sam being the favorite son-in-law. But what he didn't say was he's the only son-in-law. But I guess that would make him a favorite. But I'm very fond of Sam, and Sam and I have worked and studied together and done a lot of things together, and the Lord's working for that. I'm thankful. And I am thankful also that in this area that he is so well thought of. And that makes me feel good because of his stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, many times in the Lord's Church, as members of the church and as ministers of the gospel, we're asked several questions. And we're asked to preach on certain subjects a lot of times by various people. And various people may ask us to preach on certain subjects for just any number of reasons. But one of the things that I've been asked to preach on over the years, not that anybody asked me when I came here to preach on it, I don't mean that, but one of the things that I've been asked to preach on over the years is, why do you teach what you do in the Church of Christ? A lot of people knows about our doctrine. A lot of people knows about the Lord's Church. A lot of people know that the stand that we take, that it is the one that is revealed in God's Word as a medium going to heaven when this life is over. And we're questioned about that. And so in questioning of this nature, it's necessary many times that we do everything that we can within our power to be able to present the truth so that people will know why we teach the things that we do. And that's what I want to do tonight. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and to turn and read and study along with me. And we put up the board here tonight. I don't use the board too much anymore since I had a stroke a few years ago. I can't write like I did. I never could write very good, for that matter. And I'm able to write even less than I could then. But I wanted to use the board for one particular reason tonight. I think it's very important that as we see the facts unfolding from God's Word, that maybe if we can just write a few of these facts up here on the board, that you might be able and you might want to jot them down, that you can better understand and remember the things that we had to say from God's Word. One of the opening scriptures that I want to begin by reading tonight is that which is found in the prophet Jeremiah. If you'd open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, we find a small verse of Scripture there, but we find it very loaded with things that we need to know and that we need to understand. The Bible says there, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, there are certain things that we need to observe tonight as the basis for our lesson before we really begin presenting the thoughts that you need to consider. Notice number one, he said, this is what the Lord says about the matter. Thus saith the Lord. And any time that we have a thus saith the Lord, for anything that we teach or anything that we practice in the Lord's Church, we know we're on safe ground, don't we? We know it's all right. As long as we have rightly divided the word of truth and understand the teachings and the impact that it has on the church today, then we know we're on safe ground. But here he says that you are to stand in the way. Now, one thing I want to observe with you there, you know, we talk about the one church quite often, but here he says, stand ye in the ways. W-A-Y-S. He uses the plural sense of the word way, and he says that you are to stand in the ways. Now, what this teaches me tonight, that there are many ways that man knows about, there are many ways that man has devised of their own will, of course, all of them except the plan of God has been devised by man, but he said you're to stand in these ways, and in order to do that, he said there's something else that you need to do. You need to see and you need to ask for the old past. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying, as you as a person that is interested in religion, and I want to say this to you tonight, if you're interested in knowing that which is right, if you're interested in religion, you need to observe all the other religions. Now, I'm not saying become a member of them, practice what they do. I'm not saying that. But certainly, there's nothing wrong with taking in consideration, because once we find what God says and obey that, that makes us a stronger person in the body of Christ. So he said, you are to stand in the ways and see and ask for something now. What did he say to ask for? He said to ask for the old paths. He said, that's what you're to look for. And how many times do we hear people today say, well, I'm interested in old-time religion? How many times do we hear that? We hear a lot of people say, well, old-time religion is what I really want, is what I'm interested in. Well, that's good. If we know what old-time religion is, there's nothing wrong with saying that. So he said here that you understand and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. Now, in the old paths, he said, that's where the good way is. But then they further said, after he said, walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls, they said, we will not walk therein. And there's a lot of people today that are not willing to walk in these old paths. Now, when I'm talking about the old paths, I'm not talking about going back to the Old Testament law and offering sacrifices and all of this sort of thing as they did. But in order to prove what we need to prove tonight and what we need to prove every day of our life about what the old paths are from the prophet Jeremiah, we need to consider certain things. And I want to consider some of these things tonight. Now, any religion, it doesn't make any difference what religion it is, any religion has to have these very elements that I'm going to talk to you about tonight. And what I'm going to talk to you about is the old church, the old guide for that church, the old name for it, the old faith, the old plan of salvation, and the old system of worship, and the old hope. And you see, every religion today should have those very things, shouldn't it? There's not a religion known to man today, whether it's called a church or a synagogue or whatever they might want to call it, but what has to have some kind of a meaning to it. They've got to have something as a guide. Then you don't just say, well, you know, here's a religion that I believe in without some basis for it. It's got to have a name. It's got to have faith in order to indoctrinate people in that belief. It's got to have what they call a lot of times a plan of salvation, which of course they tell us by that plan you can be saved. It's got to have some form of worship, and there needs to be some hope in it. Now, this one element is not always there. So you see, the Church of Our Lord is no different from any other religion in that respect. Now, what makes it different than anything else known to man today is that all of these things that I've talked to you about, you can find in God's Word. Now, the first thing that I want to talk to you about tonight then, and again, you'll have to excuse my inability to write as well as I'd like to, let's talk about the old church. And that's one thing that is very important. And you know, when we go to talking to people about religion today, and go to talking to them about the church, it's important that we find a church in God's Word that tells us what the old church is, and be able to prove from the teaching of the Scriptures that anything that started prior to that which the Church of Our Lord started is an institution that's too old, and if it started after, it's an institution that is too new. Well, one of the best things that I know to do then is just to appeal to God's Word, find out what God's Word has to say about it. Let Jesus Himself tell us what He had to say about the church. Now, I'm not going to list the Scriptures up here. I just want to list the ideas up here that you might get those ideas in your mind, and you can write down the Scriptures or whatever you like. In Matthew chapter 16, we all know these Scriptures here where Jesus was dealing with those that were His apostles, and He asked them a question. And the question that He asked was, Who do people say that I am? Well, there's just all kinds of answers to that as to who people were saying that He was. And He was answered like this.
He said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, and others say you're Jeremiah, or that you're just any one of the prophets, just any one of them, you want to name, you're just a prophet. Well, then he nailed the thing right on down, and he said to Peter, well, now who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter said unto him, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he had this to say, the flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Now, when he says flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, he simply means, Peter, there is no man on this earth that's revealed that unto you, but it's revealed unto you by the Father which is in heaven, by the faith and the belief that you have in me as the Son of God. And upon that premise, he said, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now there's some things we need to notice in this passage of Scripture that teaches us about this old church. And remember what Jeremiah said? He said, you're to stand, you're to see, you're to ask for the old past, and then he said, walk therein. Let that be your guide then. Alright? So what is the answer here? After Peter confessed he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Christ had told him, now nobody on earth told you that. You didn't know that from anybody but me. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think we all tonight understand what the word my means. Is there anybody that doesn't understand that? If we have possessions that we call ours, we say it's mine, it's my house, it's my car, it's my business, or whatever it might be, and we use it in a possessive sort of manner to say that it is mine. Well, now, the same thing is true with Christ. When Christ here is talking about this church that he set up on this premise, Peter, that I'm going to build, he said, I'm going to build my church. And due to the fact that he said, I'm going to build my church, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we know that from the earliest existence that the gates of hell did try to prevent the establishment of the Lord's church. People thought when they took Christ out of the way, you know, that was going to just be an end to it, that it was going to be all over when they crucified him. But that was just the beginning, wasn't it? That was just the beginning point for him to rise from the dead the third day, and then that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now let's go to the second chapter of the book of Acts. That's further proof of what he's talking about here. You remember he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now remember that, Matthew 16 and 18. Then we come to Acts chapter 2, where this actually came to pass. And I don't want to get real involved in a lot of the second chapter of Acts for the purpose of going on to other points to consider. But the Bible does say there in verse 47, after the apostles preached to them on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord, notice that, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, when you talk about such as should be saved, that's just simply talking about those that obey the plan of God or those that should be saved. Those that listened to the apostles preaching there when they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Then when they obeyed that, they were added to what is called the Lord's church. So when we go to talking about religion and we go to asking the question that people ask us today, well, why do you believe the way you do? Why do you believe that the church, that you are a member of the Church of Christ, is the only thing revealed in God's Word as being the right way? This is one of the answers right here that we can give. Well, this old church wouldn't be worth too much, nor would any other religion be worth very much, if it didn't have something to guide it. You know, it doesn't make any difference what we want to talk about, and we talk a lot about businesses and all of this sort of thing, but you know, they've got to have rules, they've got to have guidelines to go by, and the church of our Lord is the very same way. It's got to have a guide. And this is true, any religion's got to have a guide, and I'm not saying these things now to justify other religions. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying this is an element that has to be there in any system of faith or worship. It's got to have a guide. If it didn't have rules, it wouldn't amount to anything. Well, what Jeremiah is talking about here, that we read in chapter 6 and verse 16 just a minute ago,
stand and see and ask for the old path wherein is the good way. We need to think about a guide now for what he had to say. In the 16th chapter of the book of John, and if you'd like to turn there and look at that scripture, we find Jesus making what seems to be, to a lot of people, just a very simple statement. But this statement here carries a lot of weight. It has a lot of impact. And Jesus said there, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide.
So we've got to have a guide now.
He will guide you unto all truth. Notice the rest of it. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, what is this guide then? He said, it's the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. So the Spirit of truth is exactly what is revealed in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Bible said the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now that's what the Bible says about itself, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So then it must be the old guide that we must have in order to be able to understand what the church is. And Jesus, as we said here, now when that Spirit of truth has come, it's going to guide you into all truth. Then in John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said there, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Notice that. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. Now, if we can find a religion out here in this world today, and we can find it being one that is based upon the Spirit of truth dwelling in it by the word of God, then it's got to be all right then, doesn't it? But if that's not there, then we're going to just have to cross that off and say, well, that religion doesn't have one of the elements that it needs to have. It doesn't have the right guide. Now, it's not good enough just to have a body or to have a church and to have a guide, but it must be that the right guide is there. And that is the Spirit of truth. Now let's go on to the second idea. As we mentioned in the outset of our lesson, then any religious organization, or any organization, as for that matter, must have a name. Well, let's talk about the old name. And if you notice, I want to continue to use the words that are used in Jeremiah chapter 6, and that is the word old. All right, he says, when we go talking about religion, it's got to have an old name. We're all interested in names. You're interested in learning my name. I'm interested in learning your name, even though that's hard for me to do sometimes. But you know, these are things that is an interest to us. Now, in religion, it better be an interest to us, or we're not going to please God. So when we go to answer the question, well, why do you teach what you do, so far as the name of the church? Why in the world do you people in the Church of Christ, why do you teach that there is no other name? Well, because the Bible said that. The Bible said there is salvation none other in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. So then the old name that we can think about that Jeremiah was talking about is that which pertains to the church of our Lord that Jesus said he would die for and that he would build. But in talking about the name, we find the Apostle Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 3 that there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father above all who is in you all and through you all. And we can certainly see by that teaching that he tells us that there is one. Why do we teach then that there is one? Why do we teach that it is the only name? Because that's what's important. Now, when we talk about the name of the church, that's one thing. Now, when we talk about the name that you and I wear, that's something else. Now, remember that we all have a name as individual people in the body of Christ as disciples. But remember, we're not individually a church, are we? No. We're not a church. We're a member of the Lord's church. Now, I say that in order that we might be able to see what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. He teaches us there, and this is relative to the old name now that we're talking about. He teaches us there that it is necessary that we must suffer as a Christian. He said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Well, then that name Christian that he mentions there must apply to me as an individual follower and disciple of Christ. It must apply to you as an individual disciple. Now, I'm not one that likes to go around calling names of other religions, proving I'm in the pulpit. But I'm going to talk about the name Christian here because it is the name that's used in the Bible. But by the same token, I intend to show you by the Scriptures that this is not a name that can be applied collectively to a group of believers. If it were, then every one of us would be a church, wouldn't we? We're a member of the church. So he said here, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this side. Don't let him be ashamed. Don't be ashamed about that, that you suffer as a Christian. Well, if we turn now to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we notice there that he's talking about them assembling together for a whole year. And notice what he says. And when he had found him and brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Now notice that word, remember that word church. They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples, not the church, but the disciples, what did that say? From 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers as a Christian, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, I don't know how it is in this part of the country, but in my part of the country, it's a little hard for a lot of people to understand this thing about the name. And it's hard for a lot of people to understand why that they are called Christians individually, but that is not a name that can be applied to them collectively as a group of baptized believers into the body of Christ. Well, right here is the reason, right here is the answer, because the Bible says that the disciples, not the church, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, notice another passage with me, and I think this is important also, that we understand, as the Bible says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, there's no way that you can be baptized wrong by the wrong Spirit and accidentally get into the church of our Lord. It doesn't work that way. It's just not God's plan. So you see, if by one Spirit, as he says here, that we are all baptized into one body, then we cannot accept the baptism of any other religion and expect it to be something God will agree with. Now that's a big problem in my part of the country. A lot of people back there believe, well, as long as you were baptized, as long as you were immersed in water, and the preacher went so far as to say that it was for the remission of your sins, that's good enough. Now, there may be some people out there here tonight. If you are, I'm sorry for you, because that's not what God says about it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and you get back to this old name right here, and if we're going to call it by any other name, and say it's all right, and say the baptism's all right, then we're going to have to say that the Spirit of Christ is in it, then, aren't we? If the Spirit of Christ is in it, then everything else in it's okay. So you see, we're boring this thing down by the teaching of the Scriptures to a singular phase that we can see when we use the word old in relationship to church and the God and the name and other things that we're going to talk about, that it boils down to just being one, isn't it? And that's what's revealed right here in God's Word. Well, we mentioned earlier that faith, or a belief, in whatever this system is, must be there. Well, the same thing is true. Let's talk about the old faith that we find revealed in the Word of God. Remember I said in the beginning of the lesson that a lot of people said, well, I'm interested in old-time religion. And we all are. If we knew what we're saying when we say that, we're interested in old-time religion. But it must be old-time religion based upon the old faith that we find revealed in God's Word. And what did Paul say, as I told you just a minute ago, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, he said there's one Lord and there's one faith, as well as one baptism. All right, when he said there's one faith, When I was very young in the gospel, a fellow that was a member of a denomination church, in discussion I was having with him one day, he said, what that means is that you're never to have but one faith your whole life. It don't really matter what it is, but one's all God's ever going to let you have. Well, you know, that's not the teaching of Scripture. And the teaching of the Scripture is simply the fact that there is one faith that God recognizes. So we need to teach that. We need to understand that when Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We need to understand that that one faith is rooted and grounded and built upon the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find the Apostle Paul saying that, beginning in verse 1. He said, moreover, brethren, I require the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received, where you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. He said, for I delivered unto you that first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. So we see the old system of faith there being revealed and brought out. We see the death, the burial, and the resurrection being brought out there. And Paul says, by obedience to this in Romans chapter 6, and we're all familiar with these verses, he said that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, being then made free from sin. He said you became the servants of righteousness. How did you become the servants of righteousness? By obeying, by believing that one faith that he's talking about, which we read in 1 Corinthians 15, by believing that, obeying that, he said then that you have yielded yourself, also in Romans chapter 6, know ye not, he says, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey. His servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And then the question comes up a lot of times, when we go to talking about this old faith here, well, what do I do to get that old faith? How am I going to get it? The Bible makes that real plain. Romans 10 and 17 just simply says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't you have a little trouble believing that something's going on up the road that you don't know anything about? Brother Todd and I, when we were coming down here the other day, we were not too far out of Katy City before we got to Nashville, or Bowling Green. And there was a real bad wreck on the highway. Did anybody here believe there was a bad wreck on the highway that morning? I don't think so, do you? If you did, why would you believe it? Because you heard about it. Or maybe because you've seen it, or whatever the case was. So then, there's no way that we can say that we should have faith in something that is not a reality. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when we got down here, and we mentioned this to somebody, that there was a bad wreck up the road that held us up for a while, you believed it, didn't you? Why? Because you heard it. And you believed it. And that's the same thing that is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, let's go on, because I just want to get the highlights on these things to get the idea across to you.
There's got to be a plan that goes along with all this, and it's called the old plan of salvation. Have we ever heard those words before? The old plan of salvation. Somebody said, well,
it doesn't really make any difference so far as an old plan of salvation is concerned, as long as there is a plan. Well, what did Jeremiah say? Stand, look at the ways, see the ways, observe, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way.
So the old plan of salvation that we find revealed in God's Word is what you and I then need to be teaching. That's what we need to be practicing, because that's all that God's going to accept. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16. A man there, we all know the story about this man's conversion. And it's his conversion while being declared there again. The Bible says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, is there anybody here tonight that would tell me that you believe there's any power in that water? Is there any power there in that water to wash away sins? Whether it's in a Baptist back here, whether it's in a creek,
whether it's in a pool, whether it's in a pond, or whatever it might be, there's no virtue so far as cleansing power in that water is concerned, is there? There's nothing there that will cause our sins to just be washed down the drain, so to speak. So it is in obedience to the command of God, as we read from Romans chapter 6. And here this man was told, now why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Then he said, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the same man that said in Acts chapter 9, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And here we find a reiteration of that fact when he said, here's what I was told to do, to rise and be baptized. So we're talking about the old plan of salvation. And if you and I come along in this world today and teach anything else other than that old plan of salvation which started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, then there's something wrong. It's of no value. So when the question is asked of us, why do you teach faith, repentance, confession, and baptism as being the plan of salvation? Because it is the old plan, and yes, the only plan that God has said in His Word that He would accept. So you see, it's very important, and that's what happened in Acts chapter 2 that we referred to a minute ago. When the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, what did those people do? They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? After they had been told that they had crucified and slain the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then they cried out, what are we going to do? Well, so you see, the old plan of salvation is something that's very important. Something that you and I should look at and think about and observe and stand and see and ask for the old path. And then once we find it, obey it. Well, we were talking about religions earlier in the lesson now. And we need to think about the old, what would happen in this religion next? It would be worship, wouldn't it? Be some kind of worship, some kind of adoration. So we need to talk about the old worship. You know, then the theory comes along by a lot of people where it doesn't really matter what you worship, how you worship, when you worship, just as long as you worship. Well, I beg to differ with that because the Bible teaches different from that. And going back again, and I keep referring back to what he said in Jeremiah, there is a system of worship that God accepts. And that happens to be exactly as we do on the first day of the week. When we come together to worship Him, when we come together to sing, to pray, to teach, to contribute in communion, and I'm not going to get into an in-depth explanation of all of those things, but I just want to hit those things for you to be able to understand that this is a system of worship that God accepts. Oh, yes, He accepts services like we have here tonight, but you don't see the communion here, do you? You don't see the Lord's Supper here tonight, do you? Why? Because as Acts 20:7 says, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. They came together on the first day of the week for that purpose. There's nothing wrong with you and I praising God in songs as we do, or praying to Him, or teaching His Word anytime. But we find two things that we are to do on the first day of the week that evidently excludes doing them any other time, and that is the Lord's Supper and the laying by in store, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. So you see, we're talking about the old worship here now. And that's very important. What does the book of Colossians teach us about it? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Apostle Paul again answer the same question that we've been talking about now. Colossians 3 and verse 16. What does he tell us there? Let's turn and read there. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is part of that worship, isn't it? And that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do on the first day of the week. Then the final point that we want to look at this evening, all of these things would be of no value whatsoever if there wasn't some hope of eternal life therein. And that's where that this plan may differ with a lot of other religions. They may have some things that are based on the Bible and other religions. They may have a certain concept of what God says, but along with it, there isn't a hope of heaven. Now, without this hope, Why are we here tonight?
Without this hope of going to heaven, we would have no need of being here tonight. If you knew, and I knew for a fact, that we couldn't go to heaven when this life is over, through these things that we've talked about tonight and practiced, if we knew that we couldn't go to heaven, we wouldn't be here. We'd forget about it. I wouldn't be spending my time preaching the gospel, nor would other gospel preachers. You wouldn't be spending your time here tonight if there wasn't some hope in it. Now, the Bible teaches us that hope, in the book of Hebrews, hope is the anchor of the soul. That's what keeps us sure. That's what keeps us steadfast, is the hope that we have of going to heaven. Well, now, when we use the word hope, a lot of people say, well, when you talk about hope, you're really saying, I don't know if this is right or not, but I'm just kind of hoping it will all work out right. That's not what hope is. No, that's not hope at all. Hope is something that can be realized as an assurance from Almighty God that if we do these things, that hope is there of going to heaven. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? When he talked about faith, hope, and charity, and he said the greatest of these is charity. Why did he say that? Why did he say something about hope being in heaven? Well, because when this life's over, there's not going to be any need of hope anymore. That hope's going to be realized then, isn't it? Faith is not going to be of any value. When we go to heaven, are we going to have to say, well, now, if I don't continue to believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to get kicked out of heaven. Well, I know that's not God's plan. But love's what's going to be there. Charity is what's going to be there. Our love and our adoration that we have for Almighty God and for Jesus Christ and the things that the apostles taught us, that's what's going to be in heaven. And that's what Paul was talking about. Now let's notice in Acts chapter 8 some things that the Bible teaches us there. You remember a man was told to repent of this our wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. That a man that tried to buy the power of the Holy Ghost, he answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things come upon me. He had been told by Simon, he said, you don't have part or lot in this matter. Now just think for just a minute. Suppose you and I didn't have part nor lot in the matter of God. There wouldn't be any hope there then at all, would there? There would be no hope. And what little hope we might have would just be more or less, well, I more or less just hope things work out all right. But that's not God's plan. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, the Bible says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he get hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for. A year until yesterday, I had never seen this church building before. I've been in this town before, been through here several times, but I'd never seen this church building before. I had no idea what it looked like. If it didn't have the name Lord out here for the Church of Christ, we wouldn't have known that's what it was. But you know, once we seen it, we knew we were on the right road, we had directions where the church was, but you know, once we seen it, we didn't really have to hope anymore, did we? It was reality. It was there. And that's true with heaven. But that hope that we have by our obedience unto these things that we have talked about tonight, this is a hope that we can have by being obedient to the old church, the old God, letting the Bible be that old God for us, making sure that we understand what that old name is for the church, and yes, for us as individual Christians. Understanding what that old faith is and how we receive it. Understand that in that old faith is revealed a plan for us called a plan of salvation that we must obey and yes, worship according to that old God, and then that hope is there of going to heaven. This is the reason that when we ask questions like this a lot of times by those that are outside the body of Christ, why do you teach the way you do in the church? Why do you teach these things? And this is what's important. And this is what we tell them a lot of times. And I'm sure other preachers here tonight have told them the very same thing that I have. And we're going to continue to do that. And you know, if you're outside the body of Christ tonight and you've never accepted the things that we've talked about as being the terms of the gospel, we'd like to encourage you to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized in the Lord's body, which we've already talked about,
for the remission of your sins and read you the scriptures for it, and even give you the scripture in Acts chapter 8 of one that tried to buy the power of the Holy Ghost with money, and he was told to repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. The invitation is yours. As together we stand and sing, we encourage you to come in obedience to what God has said.
I have resolved no longer to linger, God, how the world seems hard. Things that are higher, things that are longer, things that are near my side. All that is better, things of beauty, and the weather, freezing, and freezing, the greatest kindness I will come to thee. I am resolved and moved with a witness, from friends without thee. Thank you.